So just following up is real critical. A lot of times we delegate, and sometimes it's done, sometimes it's not done. Some people delegate well, some people delegate poorly. But if you are a woman of character, we're going to talk about sharing and delegating as part of that basic character. And perhaps you have a little attitude, like little Jessica has an attitude. I'll need some sound for this. It's really cute, you know. Even in the very end, she's kind of cute about that. But you heard what she was saying. You know, everything's just great. Her life is great. Wouldn't you wish you had kids like that? Oh, yeah. But then she said something at the very end that kind of was fascinating to me as I watched this video several times. I can do it better than anybody else. And a lot of times when we don't delegate or share, it's because we think what? We can do it better than anybody else. In my case, I can do it way faster. You know, but that doesn't make it right, does it? No, because what that starts to do is it starts to say, I don't need you. But the head cannot say to the feet, what?
I don't need you.
Yeah, so the gifts are given for the common good of the people, the common good of the body of Christ. There are no selfish gifts. And yet somehow we think, well, I just can't trust that person, you know. Well, how are they going to learn if you don't trust them? How are they going to get better if you don't give them a task to do? Well, the last time I gave that task to them, for example, I asked my great-granddaughter to set the table, and she dropped all the great china, so I'm never going to let her set that table again. So what could we do? For example, I would suggest to you, start with paper plates. Maybe Melmat. Melmat, how do you say that?
Melmat.
Yeah, that one there. You know, give them some tests to build up to that again. But if you tell them they can never, ever do this again, what have you just done? You've probably destroyed them. They'll need a lot of therapy. but the whole point, you've not only closed the relationship off between you and them, you've told them there's no forgiveness, there's no restitution, there's no reconciliation, and you've closed their window in their soul. So when we fail to share and delegate, whether we intend to or not, we're shouting to people, I don't need you. And I've studied this for a long time about loner Christianity. And I've done sermons on, you know, even the Lone Ranger had his Tonto, but I guess that's not politically correct to say anymore. But there are no, the closest you get is Jonah was by himself. That's the closest you get. But all the other prophets had a school of prophets, had somebody who was a contemporary that they could dialogue with and share with. Jesus had 12 people. Three were his inner circle. And he delegated, didn't he? Have the people sit down in groups of 50. You guys do that. And here, pass out. Jesus said, no, you guys sit here and watch me pass everything out. Did Jesus do that? No, he did not. So we're going to learn this morning from Deborah that it's best to be a woman of character who shares and delegates. Read that with me together. Women of character share and delegate. Or as Jim told me, shari and delegati. So I thought that was pretty funny. Hey, you need to shari and delegate. If you haven't found Judges yet, it's in your Bible. It's in the Old Testament of your Bible. Yeah, it's in your Bible. Yeah, the one book we all have. And again, if you're using an electronic one, please tell me when you're done swishing. So I can do that. We're in Judges chapter 4. And it's going to cover quite a bit of territory, but I think we can do that this morning. After Ahud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 4. As you know, the Judges is basically described as everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Who are you to tell me what to do? Okay. Verse 2. So the Lord sold them. This is a real fascinating phrase. He sold them in the hands of Jabin, or Jabin, as you would say, a king of Canaan who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 100 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried out to the Lord for help. Just amazing to think that 900 ironclad chariots, that's an army. So Deborah's coming around in turbulent times, very turbulent times. I just finished a book last night called Deborah Rising, and it's fascinating to see how this author described their evil times, the sexual immorality, the debauchery, the selfishness, the slavery. It just was amazing that we could see what was in that time period. And people did what was right in their own eyes, little tribes and fiefdoms and constant warring. Might even sound like today, doesn't it? Yeah. So then the Lord had mercy on his people, and he raised up Deborah, a prophetess, in verse 4. The wife of Lapidot was leading, the word there could be also judging, Israel at the time. Now it's fascinating because her name means bee. And I find this really interesting because it could also come from Deborah, which means the speaker of the word of the Lord. And I think it's a both-and name here. Her name means to sting like a bee, be sweet and savory as well, but sting like a bee and be a judge. And notice this next phrase, the wife of Lapidot. That word for wife could be woman. It's not the typical word for wife. And Lapidot could mean thunder or torches, lightning. So she was a woman that was burning for God. She was a torch for the Lord. Real fascinating. And again, I believe names are important. They tell us the ministry of the individual. She was a prophetess. Very rare in those days in a male-dominated culture. But the Lord chose her. He picked her out. This book suggests he chose her at a young age, and she lived through some real hellish times, particularly a very ugly arranged marriage. It's real fascinating how this author did it. But it's fascinating to me as well that she was a young person who knew Jesus. She continued to talk about Yahweh, bless his name, while everybody else was talking about all the other gods in the area. And there were many gods. Canaanite had a lot of gods. The top was Moth or Mokesh or Kokmesh. There's a lot of evil things that they did. We talked about that a couple weeks back. I need not remind you. But notice she worked in her sphere of influence. She established her position in a sphere of influence. Verse 5, she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. That's in the northern part of Israel. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. They respected her and held her in high esteem. So much so they named a palm tree after her. Oh, that's where she's at right there, the palm of Deborah. Now this book suggests that there was the only palm tree in the area. Possible, because there was a famine in the land. But, you know, it's still kind of cool to see this. And he suggested also that this land that she owned through her family actually had very rich reservoirs of water, very fresh water, cold water to be sure. So she established herself in her position. Too many times we are given a new position, we delegate too soon. We delegate too soon. Before, you got that?
Got it. Thanks.
Whoops.
We're just falling apart all over the
place. A gust of gravity here. You got it? Okay. Rewind. Too many times we give our job away. This just happened, ironically, with this Psalm Assembly. I wanted to be in the background, behind the scenes, let everybody else do all things up front. And one of the pastors said, Mike, you're the expert. You do this. You know what you're doing here. You know, I wrote the book. You've been doing this for so long. Just lead us. Tell us what to do and we'll do it. And that so blessed me. That was really a humble guy. I really love Hans dearly, a great pastor friend. And that I needed to hear that because so many times I delegate too soon. I need to show people how to do something. And I just, here, go do it. And then, it gets confusion, all kind of stuff. But sometimes we individually give our jobs away too much. Some of us give parenting away too soon, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, daycares are very much available, and we got to work, and the situation at times we can do that. Or we give husbanding or wifing away too quickly. We delegate it to somebody else. I don't want to go there. But you get what I'm saying. You got to do your job and establish yourself in your position first. Deborah established herself in her position. She faithfully executed the gifts that the Lord gave her for the common good of? Yeah, common good of Israel. Yeah, common good of everybody, the people, Israel. She was very selfless in this matter, but she led, even though she was a woman. And even though she was going to get ridiculed and scorned, she still led anyway. Now notice she'll delegate when the Lord prompts her to. she delegated when the Lord prompts her to, verses 6 and 7. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, Yahweh, bless his name, ready for this, commands you, quote, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Caesarea, the commander of the Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River," some say Kishon Valley, "and give him into your hands." So now the Lord's prompting her. She gets this word from the Lord, and she calls for Barak, and she tells Barak, which his name means lightning, which is interesting. And so she is the torch, he's the lightning. It's kind of a fascinating picture here. He's going to burn the place up and purify it. And very simple instructions. Take how many men? 10,000 from two tribes. Now this is in the northern Israel, so two tribes near the Sea of Galilee, we would call it. Okay? And the Lord's going to do this really fun thing with strategy, military strategy. So she delegates, and I like how she does delegation in person. She called for him. She spoke directly to him. Have you ever had people who manage my memo?
They couldn't exactly text that.
Yeah, no, they could. But again, same idea. That's a good point. Excellent point. Yeah, manage by texting. You can't talk to the person face to face, so you manage by texting. Manage by memoing. But here, it's management face to face. And what's the difference? Real simply, it's personal. It's also harder to turn down. Okay? Yes. But we think it's safer. Oh, it's safer. I can give it to this person. They'll go do it, and then they don't want to do it. Say, forget you texted them. Have you had that experience? Yeah, I've had text lingering. Okay? And so she does it in person because it's personable. And notice what she said here. This, in this case, it's from the Lord. The Holy One, Yahweh, bless his name, commands you. And then she gives him the word of the Lord, go take 10,000 men, and I will do this fabulous military strategy. And again, like I said, to be specific. When you're delegating, be specific. As you know, in our church, I use job descriptions. We try to give you a job description that's very specific to help you know what's expected, what's not expected. And always at the end of every job description, I give you a big loophole, if you will. Whatever you want to do that's not in your job description, that will help Valley Bible Church be a better ministry with the advice and consent of the leadership team and the pastor, let's go do it. Because a lot of people think they're limited by their job description, so they do everything else but their job description. No, down here, number 12 usually. you can do what you want, just tell us. You know, let's dialogue on this, let's work it out. And I would suggest sometimes write it down. You know how people have fly brains? You know how people have short-term memory issues? Yeah, they walk away and they go, what did you just tell me? Now, some of you have phones and don't use them. You may use them to answer and that, but there's no. I have a notepad on mine. And if you tell me, hey, let's do something, what do? Immediately. Let me write that down before I forget, because I will forget. Okay? Like last week, I'm announcing all this stuff and forgot about the youth group. Yep. Okay? And I moved it to 5 o'clock. Ask my calendar. It's 5:30. No, it's 5 o'clock. I knew that, but it never got fixed. So, but your point is, and there's a little notepad on mine. You know, it's really fun. I like what Pastor Doug does. He pushes a little button and speaker comes on. He talks a note into it. Here, make a note for me. So, you remind yourself. That's just as good. You delegate to yourself. That's cool. But use your tools. Use your tools around you. Be specific and write it down. In this culture, they had good listening skills. They listened clearly and they were able to repeat stuff back accurately. Our culture, we have what? Yeah, well, I would suggest no listening skills. Yeah, thank you for reinforcing that. Yeah, to little to none listening skills, because our brains are engaged somewhere else. You know, the lights are on, but nobody's home. They're staring at you, and they're not listening to you.
Well, they're looking down, they're looking at their phone.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I had a friend who could text with his hand in his pocket. And he's looking at you talking, but he's texting away. He wasn't listening.
Nope.
He wasn't listening at all, man. So, delegate when the Lord prompts you to. And I'm convinced the Lord prompts us to delegate a lot more than we're delegating. Is that clear?
Yep.
And when you do that, do it personally in person and be specific. Okay? Delegate by being flexible. So first you listen well, to repeat that. Verse 8. Listen well. Verse 8. Barak said to her, Deborah, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now he's negotiating. Now some suggest that he has a poor, low self-esteem. Some suggest he really doesn't trust the Lord. Whatever his problem is, he wants to bring Deborah with him. And I would suggest because she's a torch, she's a uniting factor. Kind of like Braveheart, where the Bruce needed to unite the clans, but he refused to. So blew right out of my brain. Thank you. He was uniting the clans. But he wanted the Bruce to do that. And so here, Barak says, no, I want you to unite the clans of Israel, and I'll go if you go. That's what I want to suggest to you. He's not that he's low self-esteem or anything, but in fact, it was a tactic or strategy for recruiting. But in her flexibility, she had willing to adjust the plan. Okay? The plan's still the same. The Lord's going to go with him. Verse 9, very well. I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. Now, in those cultural days, that's an insult. We have to accept that. In that culture, that was an insult. Okay? So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. She was willing to adjust the plan. She was willing to offer consequences. All right, I'm going to change the plan, but there's going to be consequences. Okay, we're not going to do it on Tuesday, we're going to do it on Wednesday. You're going to have to be there. Or whatever your plan adjustment is, that we have to make an adjustment in our delegation. And in this section here, lastly, act on the adjusted plan. How many times have plans died on the chalkboard, the whiteboard, the drawing board? How many times?
A lot.
Yeah, a lot. You know, the road to hell is paved with great intentions. But only when those plans, you act on them, is when something gets done. So, be flexible by listening well, hearing what the intent is. Bless you. Be willing to present consequences. Do not be afraid or ashamed of that. If they have to change the plan, hey, this is what it is. And lastly, act on the plan. This little plan here, picture where they got this here. This is the northern part. Here's the, what color? There's red. This is the Sea of Galilee, we would call it, or Lake Gennesaret. Okay, here's Mount Tabor, where they're supposed to line up, and Barak's army's here. And this is the Valley of Megiddo. What's that? Anybody know where that's going to be?
Armageddon.
Yeah, Armageddon. Yeah, that's that there. Okay. This is where Elijah meets those guys in Mount Carmel. But over here now, we've got this camp here, and they're going to battle. And somehow this battle takes place in this area here. You can see the lines there and all that kind of stuff. No, you can't, because I'll erase those. I just realized. I feel like John Madden, you know. After they lost battle, somewhere battle was in this area here. They fought in this area, And then so the next part of the book we're going to read, he's trying to leave and escape, and that's where he's going. Okay, so in that direction there. Any questions on that? The left guard pulls on and goes. Yeah, who's on first? Yeah. So there's a lot more to this. I had other maps. I thought just simplest map here to do this. If you have your own map, you can see it's the northern part of where Naphtali, Asher, and Zebulun and those in that area. So now you learn to share the limelight. Now that battle, before we sharing the limelight, I want to share you the battle here. Verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men at Barak's advance. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots, men, and army as far as Harosha Hagogoim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, had fled on foot to the tent of Yael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because they were friendly relations between Yabin, king of Hazor, and the clan. Oh, whew, thought the Lord was calling me for a second there. At least everybody else heard that too. Verse 18. Yael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. So she's trying to hide him now, but she has nefarious motives. Okay? So he tells her, "Stand at the door, the tent. And if someone comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'Everybody?' 'No, nobody's here.' But Yael, Heber's wife, picked up the tent peg and hammer and went quietly to while he fell asleep." Now I skipped something here. I'm going to go back to it and show you. Verse 19. "I am thirsty. Please give me some water." You okay? But what did she give him? Milk. This is real fast. Jim pointed this out in our study. It's really cool. Water would refresh him, but what does milk do? Yeah, it makes you sleepy. You know, it's just a natural kind of... So he's really calm and relaxed, and he's hiding under this nice warm quilt or whatever they gave him, some kind of cover. We don't know what the cover was. And he's had fallen fast asleep because he was what? You see that there? He's exhausted. Exhausted, verse 21 there. He was exhausted. Now she creeps up to him quietly, ever so carefully, and puts the tent peg. I have to figure this out. He had to be so tired. If she touched the tent peg to his temple, he'd wake up, right? So maybe she just held it just above. And what does she do? Whang. She drives it through his brain. And he dies. He dead. Yep.
He dead.
Verse 22, Barak came in by in pursuit of Sisera, and Yael went out to meet him. "Come, I will show you the man you are looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg driven through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Yabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Yabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. So Deborah does this battle, and this is the notice how she's sharing the limelight. She shares it with this other woman. And they do something in chapter 5, verse 1, and it's very fascinating. "On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song." When two people sing, what do they call that? Yeah, duet. In a duet, you sing together. Pretty silly, isn't it? Yeah, they want to harmonize and they want to sing together. Now, maybe they shared some parts in this. We're not sure. But this is a song, and it's a rather graphic song, all the way to end of chapter 5, which verse 31. It goes pretty far, and at the end it says, "And there was peace in the land for 40 years. So Deborah ruled for 40 years. They were under oppression for 20 years and had peace for 40 years. But notice how she shares the limelight. Just look at verse 2 there, or verse 1. Let's use verse 1 again. Notice whose name's first, Deborah and Barak. Her name's first. You see this in the New Testament with a couple. Whose name's first?
Adam.
No. New Testament. Priscilla and Aquila. Very good. Yeah, Priscilla the wife, Aquila the husband. She's first. What does that say to you? Yeah, she's more honored. She's more important. Yeah, same thing here. She's more important. She's the judge of Israel. Barak is just her commander. But she shares the limelight, even though she's first. And notice how they sing. They sing together this wonderful song, and the Lord gets the praise. As they go through this song. And they blended well. A number of years ago, Kathy was directing a choir in Denver, and there was a gentleman who had a marvelous voice, so to speak. I don't remember his name, I can still see his face. But he had this habit of out-singing everybody on the choir. He just wanted his voice to be heard above everybody else's, and Kathy's trying to just graciously, gently tell him, "Let's all sound blending together." But he wanted his voice to stand out. Now with microphones, what can we do with microphones? Yeah, you can just drop that slider down. Whoop, I don't want to listen to your voice. You know, it's down. You know, but you force people to blend electronically. But good singers blend volitionally. They blend together. They listen to each other. They create the same dynamic. They swell together and they get quiet together. And the dynamics are together and they're harmonizing because they want to make what? They want to make beautiful music. Very good. Yeah, just something real simple. They want to make the body of Christ look good, so they work well together. And she delegated the part. She didn't sing both parts. Now, not a number of years ago, roughly 30, 40 years ago, 39 before we got married, we're driving on our way to California. We're arguing what harmony is. Now, I, the expert on music, trying to tell my wife that Beatles aren't singing harmonies. They're just over-tracking each other. They're just doing double tracks. You know? Well, what did I know? I didn't know anything. I was pretty stupid. Still am. But anyway, and so we're arguing about this, but I finally realized I can't sing harmony by myself. It took 40 years to figure that out. Yeah, but you can't sing harmony by yourself. Even if you tape yourself, and some people have done this over the years. We've had guys come, Greg Strange is coming. He used to do that where he tape his accompaniment and play. And you know, but he learned the same thing. You can't harmonize by yourself. You have to be with somebody. It's really hard. And the scripture clearly teaches the harmony with one another, right? It clearly teaches that. And Deborah taught that for us. She learned to share and to delegate. She shared the limelight and she delegated the task. She didn't give up the task. She delegated the task. So without doing my Jesus points too much more, if you want to build a family. You want to build a godly family. Families are stronger when we are good listeners and are flexible. Delegation and sharing starts with listening. My favorite, of course, is I want you to see Proverbs 18:13 with your eyes. There are times where we delegate tasks to people that's way beyond their expertise, way beyond their ability. We want them to grow into that task, but we want success. We don't want them to fail. And so we allow them to get smaller tasks because the scripture says faithful in little, what? Faithful in much. So you start with small baby tasks, baby steps, if you will. And Proverbs 18:13 is the beginning of this. He who answers before listening, this is his folly and his shame. Real simple. And I've talked about this a couple weeks ago. There are a lot of arguments, a lot of misunderstandings that start with this very issue. They answer before listening. They didn't hear the whole situation. They heard parts of the situation, and they went off. And now you're trying to correct the correction, and now you're way off what you're trying to talk about. So if you delegate to somebody something, sometimes you have to ask them, what did you hear me just tell you to do? Have them parrot it back to you. Or say it back in their own words. But you listen carefully first. And then you discover, oh, this is something beyond them. They can't do this. Let me give them something smaller to do. That's not insulting, is it? If you think that's insulting, I'm sad. I'm a coach. I don't want to give somebody a hard task and have them fail at it. I want them to succeed. And in Proverbs 19:21, not too many pages for some of you, just one page over. This is about that flexibility. Verse 21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. We talked about this in Sunday school. We practice hard at planning a service for you, celebration service. And we'd like it to go according to the little textbook we write. You know, we got a little sheet that goes around everybody. This little sheet here. And some Sunday, maybe next week I'll do this. This is our order of service. There's a purpose for everything we do here. We have an opening video. That's because we're a multi-purpose building. We can't call you from the foyer into the building. You're already in the building. So how do we transition from our fellowship time, right, to our celebration time? We have a little video that calls your attention. And its idea is just to kind of get you to settle down, to kind of come around, because we're still kind of getting to see each other. I've seen each other maybe a few days. And then we have a quiet time to settle our hearts. Because a lot of us get to church real anxious. We've rushed. We couldn't find that one shoe we know we put there. You know, or the belt doesn't quite fit this morning, you know. Or whatever. You know, so we have that quiet time to collect your thoughts. We want things to be done in decency and in order. But we have to be flexible. The music team practices. I've got little notes when to go up, when to go down, when to hit this drum, when to hit that drum. And sometimes Amy goes somewhere else. Because the Lord's leading her, like this morning, she's saying another thing. I go, hey, you didn't know. But if I did have that attitude, hey, we didn't practice that, then my attitude would ruin everything, wouldn't it? But no, the Holy Spirit's going. I'm listening to her, listen to the Holy Spirit, because I'm listening well, and I am flexible. Because the Lord wanted her to go there. Does that make sense? I know you and I locked up on this. But you get what I'm saying. I think we need to do that in our families. Instead of telling a kid what to do and screaming at him, sit down quietly. And I've taught this for years now. Get your voice slower, lower. Women, lower the pitch of your voice. If you go shrill, particularly boys cannot hear that for some strange reason. You get quieter, you lower, you use your man voice, if you will. I'm not talking that gender thingy, but you talk quieter and you get real quiet. Because if you start yelling, what happens? Nothing's heard. Yeah, nothing's heard, and it escalates, and nobody got anything done. So you're flexible with things. And we're flexible with the service. We're flexible with our lives. Just flexible with stuff. As we're planning this Psalm Assembly, I am so blessed. See how flexible I've been? It is amazing. I pray all of you are there, because you're gonna get blessed if you're there. There's a lot of stuff's gonna happen. Lord's gonna show up. I'll write a pass to your boss. You can get out. Nancy needs to come. Okay, and you're too. Okay, I'll write you guys passes after the service. I'll write you pass to get out of your work. Do not walk out, because several people got fired for that walking out. Okay. And pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. You ready for this? I had a song, but I didn't want to use it. It just didn't fit. Be a torch for Jesus. By being a torch for Jesus, you're a light in a dark place. You lead the way to Him who's the way, the truth, and the life. You are living a righteous life that pleases Jesus. But sadly, some will get burned by your torch. They will say, oh, it's too much Jesus for me. Others will be blinded. Ah, I can't see. But that happens when you're a torch for Jesus. And you have to realize that don't put your light out. Don't put a shade on your light. You keep burning for Jesus. If you burn people, that's their problem. If you blind them, that's their problem. Because the Lord can come to them and they can be once blind but now see. And they can get their burn healed by Jesus. You can be a person who draws moths and not roaches. Because the moths will be attracted to you and the roaches will do what? Woo, woo, woo. Beep, beep. And the verse I want you to look at is Philippians chapter 3. Now, to be sure, we'll be starting this in a couple weeks, the Philippians series. But I still want you to look at this. Because Paul was a torch for Jesus. Pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Philippians. I want to know Christ. This is Paul after many years of walking with Jesus. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, which assumes life from death. I want to share in the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, so that somehow to attain resurrection from the dead. Not only that I've already obtained this, but one thing I do. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. This is the passion that Jesus is looking for. And it's not drummed up by your flesh. It is empowered by the Spirit. And that may require some quiet time. It may require some repentance. It may require just praying. It may require just get going. Whatever the Lord's prompting you, just get on fire for Him and be a torch for Jesus. A very simple prayer. Heavenly Father, by the shed blood of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, through His power, it's by His power we're forgiven. I confess not delegating when you've prompted me to. I have sinned grievously against you. Why is not delegating when you're prompted to a sin?
Because you're not obeying.
You're not obeying. Real simple, but you're robbing the rest of it as well. That's totally right on. You're not obeying the Lord and you're robbing the body of Christ. Do you see that? Of being a part of the body. Then people can sit there and go, you don't need me because you never asked me to do anything. Okay? I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to bear the consequences of my actions. The ultimate consequence of your sin is? He's already paid for that. But there are intermediate consequences. Like somebody won't talk to you ever again. Right? You've just offended. They've left the church. Or whatever. There's intermediate consequences. Lord Jesus Christ, take care of those. Lord Jesus Christ, through the pain and shame I have caused your name. Because you weren't obedient. He's caused the family of Christ. And my own personal family. I release myself into your hands. That's no penance. Release yourself. You can't beat yourself up and up to equal the cross. So stop it. So, if you don't feel led to pray this prayer right now, that's cool. But if you feel led to pray this prayer right now, let's pray it together. Heavenly Father, by the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His power, I confess not delegating when you have prompted me to. I have sinned grievously against you. I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to bear the consequences of my actions. Lord Jesus Christ, remove the pain and shame I have caused your name, your family, and my family. I release myself into your hands. Not many of us here are soloists, but we can all join in duets of our lives and our family and our churches. When Jesus said, "This is my body," he was talking about the matzot. He was referring to his body as in the elements of the Passover. Allow me to read Ephesians 4 first. I'm going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all who believe, obviously. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does that mean? He ascended, but except that he also descended to the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by supporting and ligaments of sinew, builds itself up in love as what? Each part does its work. You are the body of Christ, my friends. And you are, whether you for the last couple of years now, that I think the Lord's put in the DNA of all the sheep who their pastor's supposed to be. I haven't quite figured out how that works yet. Because you look at Zechariah, we're all to be shepherded by Jesus, and then the Lord gave, you saw it, gifts of shepherding, pastoring. So some people get the gift and some people don't, you know. It's just, so you need to go to a church where the pastor's your shepherd, I guess, is how it works. But I haven't figured out that theology yet. Now, when I poured the cup, I don't say how much, do I? I poured it from one large container. I was going to have it poured out individually, but I didn't want to risk spilling. You know, other silly things. But I have a little tool that puts the juice in here. Kind of fun. You've done it. Several of you have done this before. Yeah, you've done it. But I want you to know that the grape juice came from one cup. And normally what I do when I get here, except for the gluten-free people, I break these up. But this morning I wanted to symbolize that this is coming from one loaf. We are one loaf. What's fun about the Psalm Assembly is we're all focusing on Jesus. Many of us have different theological traditions, different styles of worship, different styles of singing, different languages. But we're all focusing on Jesus. So in truth, there is one church. There's one body of Christ, but he has many members. And that's what we're part of, just many members of the body of Christ. And as you heard me say before some other things, the matzot is the body of Jesus symbolically. It's a metaphor. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it, and he gave thanks. In Hebrew, he probably said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam borei pri ha'adama. Blessed are you, Lord God, who King of the universe, who gives us the fruit of the land. And he told his disciples, this is my body, which has been given for you. Take and eat. Then after the supper, he took the cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption. He blessed the cup and he said, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who blesses the fruit of the vine. And he said, this is the cup of my blood, the blood of redemption, which will be shed for you and for all men, so that sins will be forgiven. Do this in remembrance of me. So we do this in remembrance of him. And one of the things Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians is, one of the sins that people are sick and some of us have fallen asleep is because we don't recognize the body of Christ. Now, some of us non-Catholics suddenly become Catholic at that point and think he's talking about the wafer, the Eucharist, the matzot. And this is the body of Christ that we're not recognizing. So that when you come forward, you don't recognize this is Jesus' body. I want to submit to you, that's not what he's talking about. The whole book of Corinthians is talking about you guys. And he said, there should be no divisions among you, but there are. And so it means recognizing the body of Christ. And I mentioned it earlier. One way to not recognize the body of Christ is not to show up. Just that plain and simple. You don't recognize the body of Christ. Or walking down Main Street and you see somebody who's from our church or from another church, you ignore them. You're not recognizing the body of Christ. Or you're not recognizing the church down the street that preaches Jesus as part of the body of Christ. Same way. I believe it's as particular as the church. So if you're not recognizing the body of Christ in however way that the Lord has deemed in 1 Corinthians 11 or the passage I just read, then you need to pray that prayer again, apparently. If there's not enough here, I believe the Lord will multiply these. But he gave you this food for spiritual drink and spiritual food that comes together for us to do exceedingly marvelous things that we can not think or imagine. I shared with you at the beginning that one of the pastors asked, what do you expect from the Solemn Assembly? Or what do I expect this morning from this communion service? If I were to tell you what I expected, what would I have just done? Yeah, I'd put God in the box. Well, this is what the Lord... And then he does something way over here, and I'm looking at the box. And I'm still looking at the box, and he's doing something over here. What am I seeing? What am I missing?
You're missing God in action.
Yeah, I'm missing him. Now, a couple weeks from now, we're going to start experiencing God Sunday nights. After we're done with the Families of Forged in the Fire, we're going to do Experiencing God. And that's what he talks about. Blackaby talks about that. Find out where the Lord's working and go join him. And that's what I want us to be doing here. I want us to be so listening to the Spirit that we cannot help but find out where he's at. And if you need some help, there's that prayer again. You could substitute in that blank, you know, I haven't delegated, whatever sin it is. You know, I do this every morning. I intercede for you guys, pray for myself, that we could be a body pleasing to Jesus and do what pleases him. So I'm going to ask you once again to come down the center aisle and then go back out and return to the outside aisles when you're done and participate in the communion at your convenience, if you will. If you feel like you have to pray a lot longer, that's cool. If you need to get some things right, that's cool. But it's the center aisle. Let me pray. Oh, Father, as you touch our hearts this morning, I pray that you bring us to the place of the cross where it's level ground at your feet, Jesus. And as we bow there, as we prostrate ourselves, may we realize that you are lifting us up to the heavenlies. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, rich or poor. We're all one in you, Jesus. So, Father, for those of us who have had prejudices and ill will toward others, I pray today's the day we release all that. Not in a syrupy way, but in a true, profound soul way. Oh, Father, glorify yourself in your Son in this communion, in Jesus' name.